Well, I'm going to start by reading to you a little bit. This is from a book titled Gilead. It's a novel by Marilynne Robinson. It is a book I really loved. It took me a while to get through it. It's one of those books that doesn't move fast. The plot is not, there's not really a lot of action. But weirdly enough, it's a very, I found it to be a gripping book, very thoughtful. I don't tend to be a person who underlines in books a lot as I read, and certainly not in novels, but I did actually underline quite a bit in this book. Here's a few things that where the author talks about his love for the world and the created cosmos and how wonderful it is. He says here, people talk about how wonderful the world seems to children, and that's true enough, but children think that they will grow into it and understand it, and I know very well that I will not and would not if I had a dozen lives. That's clearer to me every day. Each morning I'm like Adam waking up in Eden, amazed at the cleverness of my hands and at the brilliance pouring into my mind through my eyes, old hands, old mind, a very diminished Adam altogether, and still it is just remarkable. And then skipping a little bit, and he says, and I must say too that my mind, with all its deficiencies, has certainly kept me interested. There's quite a bit of poetry in it that I learned over the years, and a pretty decent vocabulary, much of it unused, and scripture. I never knew it the way my father did, or his father, but I know it pretty well. And he goes on to talk about how his father helped him to memorize scripture. I love the way there that he talks about the world, that he talks about even just being fascinated with his own mind and his knowledge. And another short quote here. This is an interesting planet. It deserves all the attention you can give it. What percentage of all the knowable information in the world do you think you know? It's an unanswerable question. I mean, honestly, I think the knowable information in the world is sort of an infinite, it's an infinite amount. So it's the percentage or the fraction of that that you know is 1/infinity. There's so much to know, and so much that I don't know. And I find that actually, instead of being depressing or discouraging, I actually find that exciting and invigorating. There's always more to learn. And there always will be more to learn. I think, that's a little bit of conjecture here, I hope, maybe I should say, that in the new creation, sometimes I think we have the idea that when we get to heaven, we'll just sort of know everything there is to know. I actually hope that's not true. I hope I can spend eternity learning. I hope that, and I think that's probably true, because we will still be created beings, even in the new creation, and there will always be more to discover. There's always going to be, we're never going to be God and know everything. And I find that invigorating and exciting, and I hope you do too. Everything you learn opens up new avenues for more things to learn. And that's why I started your handout there with a quote, "The larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder." I find this to be very true, that the more you know, the more we bump up against things we don't know, and the more that gives us opportunity for wonder. We're talking about a school culture here, and a school culture specifically that has to do with knowledgeable students. What does this mean? What do we mean by knowledgeable students? What do we mean by knowledge in the first place? Let's talk about that a little bit. I've divided this handout into three big questions. We have what and why, and then how on the back. And we're going to get a little bit into who here as well, which sort of you'll see as we go. I have not filled out this handout. I don't necessarily mean for you to be, you know, copying down my statements here. I'm just giving you space to take notes and jot down things that you feel are important or valuable to you. And I wanted to give you some of these quotes. So that's actually the big reason, one of the main reasons I have this handout, because I love some of these quotes. So you're welcome. I should maybe introduce myself. I'm Doug Kaufman. I don't know that I know some of you, and I haven't met many of you. I'm from Arkansas. I teach school in Harrison, Arkansas at the Hillcrest Christian School. Small school. We'll have 30 students this coming year, grades 1 through 12. I've got grades 6 through 12 in my classroom, and I'm also principal of the school. I'm married. My wife is here, and I've got three children. My oldest is going into second grade this year. I'm a person, I love to learn. I love knowledge. I love information. I am kind of a geek. I could geek out and fall down rabbit holes of information just really easily. If there's something that catches my interest, I'll try not to let that happen too much in this workshop, but maybe it's good that we have an extra 10 minutes or so. So let's talk here about building a school culture, though, that values knowledge. So let's start by talking about knowledge, just briefly. I'm not going to dwell on this. I know sometimes definitions can get sort of boring. Although, I don't know, you ever try reading the dictionary? It's pretty fascinating. It's great. Never tried reading through it. I thought about it. But I find myself getting stuck just in the dictionary sometimes. Like, it's fascinating. I hope that you make your students look up words in the dictionary, by the way. Don't just punch it in on the computer. They need to know. I have students that, I'm sure you do too. This is human nature. If they don't know what a word means, they just want to ask me what the word means. And the easiest thing to do is often just tell them. But I think I picked up this phrase from somebody else, but I will often tell them, you know what, there's a book over there that will tell you what that word means. They go over and get the dictionary. They know by now. So definitions, I've got a definition of knowledge that comes from the Cambridge Dictionary. This is not word for word. I kind of compiled several of their definitions into one. And then I decided to look back at Webster's original American Dictionary from 1828. This was the first American dictionary, at least the first major one. And I quoted at least the first four definitions of knowledge there for you. The one thing I want to really pick out from these is notice how in both of these, knowledge is more than just facts and information. You pick that up just from the definition there. As part of it, in both definitions, but it's more than just the possession of facts. There is awareness and understanding and even skills, abilities included in these definitions. And so The reason I highlight that is because this is a theme that I'm going to kind of come back to over the next minutes here, is that facts are not enough. Information is not enough to make your students knowledgeable. Now, if you went to Bing, Jonathan Miller's workshop on schools of character, he's probably saying right now that knowledge is not enough. We need character. And he's right. I'm not arguing with that. But after all, the purpose of a school is to give knowledge, right? And if we're not coming out with, if our students aren't coming out of our schools with at least some basic knowledge and skills and abilities, then I don't think we're doing our job. So I think this is important on a practical level, but also I am going to argue that this is an important part of our calling as Christian schools and Christian educators, is to have our students be knowledgeable. And so let's talk about that then. Why is this desirable? And maybe we should start by saying, is it even desirable? And I recognize that we probably tend to be a little bit skeptical, or a little bit feel a certain amount of caution about the pursuit of knowledge as an end in itself. And in our plain circles especially, I think that's something we're going to, it's probably just part of the atmosphere we grow up in. However, if we think about what Scripture says about knowledge, I think especially of the book of Proverbs, it's really hard to read Proverbs and not come away with the idea that knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. And yes, Proverbs talks a lot about more than just knowing things. It's understanding and discretion and wisdom. Not here to necessarily unpack the difference between all those terms, but it's pretty clear that knowing things is good. Knowing things is important. And I believe it's all over the New Testament as well. God's people are called to be wise, discerning. The Bible doesn't use the word logical, but I think the concept is there. People who know how to use our minds well. We can talk about numerous references. Think about just a few, Romans 12:2, where it talks about the renewing of our mind and using it to help us decide what is pleasing to the Lord. Right? That'd be one basic example. The Bible says, Jesus says, he sent his servants out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and so we're supposed to, he called us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I think there's a sense there that just means, you know, use your head. Don't be gullible. Don't be taken in. And maybe even be sharp. Like, you know, use the opportunities God gave you. Be wise as serpents. There'd be many others. But I think this call is just soaked all through the New Testament. The call for God's people to use your heads. And yes, often when the Bible talks about knowledge, it specifically is talking about knowledge of God, right? Knowing God's will, knowing what to do. But, I mean, is that really all that different? It speaks to the importance of God's people using their minds to know how we should live. I believe, I submit to you, that Christians should be the wisest, most logical, most discerning people around. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean smartest in terms of like knowing the most things. The Bible's also pretty clear that we don't have to be smart to understand the gospel. But I believe that Scripture does paint a picture of Christians as a logical, discerning people who know how to use our minds well. God doesn't mean for us to be gullible and simple. Leading a simple life doesn't mean having a simple mind. Now, yes, knowledge is dangerous. This is a concept that is, you've probably heard that, and I agree to some extent. Knowledge can be dangerous. What are some of the dangers of knowledge? Probably the biggest thing, and I'm thinking probably the reason that we plain people tend to be suspicious of knowledge, or the pursuit of knowledge, is probably just the whole thing of pride, right? Knowledge puffs up. The Bible says it itself, right? That verse is, so often that phrase is pulled out by itself and it's very just out of context, not used correctly. But it is true that knowledge by itself can and does puff up. There is definitely this danger of pride and arrogance. And there's abundant scriptural cautions about this as well. I mean, Proverbs, the book that talks about how good knowledge is, also talks about not being proud a lot. So this is true. Knowledge does have that danger. However, I think, like I said earlier, like I talked about at the very beginning, true knowledge, the best kind of knowledge, actually results in humility and wonder, not pride. And we get here to some of the quotes at the bottom there, the first couple. Thomas Jefferson said, "He who knows best knows how little he knows." That's not pride, that's humility, that's realism. Right? Realizing that there's so much I don't know. Even if I know a lot, I still know, one infinitieth of what there is to know. And then a balancing thought here too. And this is from Dale Heise. And he said something like this in a sermon at our church. It just gripped me. Someone who knows less than I do about any particular topic might have more wisdom about that topic in this situation than I do. So again, just getting, yes, there is some danger in knowledge, but let's remember, one way to combat that is just to remember that I still know very little, and also to just remember that knowledge is not, the amount I know about something is not the full measure of my wisdom about it. And again, true knowledge results in humility and wonder. And I, again, suggest to you that if you think knowledge is dangerous, try ignorance. And especially purposeful ignorance, or the kind of ignorance that says, I don't need to know. Or the kind of ignorance that sort of has a disdain for the pursuit of, for intellectual pursuits. Looking down on those who wish to know more, or having a suspicion of knowledge and science and that sort of thing. I find that to be probably more dangerous than knowledge. And there is, I feel like there's real danger in that kind of smug ignorance. It's really not, I mean, it's still just pride, right? It's possible to be cocky about not needing to know, having a, you know, self-confidence in my own abilities without having to know all that stuff, right? But there's a danger here too. I have a Charles Darwin quote there where he said, "Ignorance more frequently begets confidence than does knowledge." And he's not saying that in a positive light. He goes on to say here, you might think it's strange I'm quoting Charles Darwin, but he was an intelligent man. Can't argue with that. Even if we think he's wrong. He goes on to say right after this quote that it's actually people who know very little about science who usually make grand proclamations about what science can or can't do. Specifically, what it can't do is what he's focusing on. Which I think is interesting given how we look at Darwin now. And maybe there's some humility that we need there too, just to realize that, hey, none of us are really scientists. Let's be humble about our proclamations. Let's realize our ignorance. Have you ever heard of the Dunning-Kruger effect? This is a study that was done years ago already, decades ago, where two researchers named Dunning and Kruger took people along a range of abilities in a particular area. And they questioned these people about their abilities. So some people had very low ability in a particular area, some of them had higher ability, but they questioned them about their ability. And they found that people with lower abilities tended to overestimate their abilities. And that effect actually decreased the more they knew. So basically, at least to a certain point, people that knew more tended not to overestimate themselves nearly as much as the people who knew less. That's maybe a little complicated, but basically the idea here is there is a known cognitive bias that says the less I know about something, the more likely I am to overestimate what I do know. So maybe some of the things that we feel the most certain about are actually the things that we should maybe be questioning the most, or at least have the most humility about. And I have a little quote there by Francis Bacon that I really like, even though it's kind of complicated. Let me attempt to paraphrase it a little bit here. He says, as I read this, he's saying, "Don't think that you can search too far or be too well studied in pretty much anything, the book of God's word or the book of God's works." Right? Don't let false humility make you think that you can learn too much. But rather, let men endeavor an endless progress or proficience in both God's word and God's works. Only let men beware that they apply both to charity and not to swelling. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. To use and not to ostentation or showing off. So don't let smug ignorance or false humility make you think that you know enough that you don't need to learn more. I fear that our suspicion of knowledge has tended to set us up for some weakness sometimes. It has set us up to be suckers, frankly, for conspiracy theories. Hopefully I'm not stepping on any toes too badly here, but multi-level marketing schemes, phony health claims. I see so much of this in our plain people publications that I just think, man, if you just knew like fairly basic information about how the human body works, you'd realize, okay, that just doesn't make any sense at all. Like, yeah. I'm a nurse too, so I worked as a nurse for 6 years, so I really care about that one. But if we don't, if we have a disdain for learning and a suspicion of science, and we kind of hold it off because we're smug about our ignorance or because we don't think we need to know, I'm afraid it does set us up to be suckers for even shady investment deals. And, you know, the plain people have lost a lot of money. They've lost a lot of health and credibility in many ways because of this very thing. I know those are kind of very practical applications, but I think they illustrate this danger. The pursuit of knowledge, though, is desirable because I believe firmly that all truth is indeed God's truth. God created everything. And if it's truth, it comes from Him. And so if that's true, then my pursuit of truth, my pursuit of knowledge, is actually a pursuit of God. And so I think all Christians should be interested in learning, in growing, in expanding our knowledge, in thinking well. Christians really have, we're the best knowers of things because we actually have, and this is where we get to the who that I mentioned, not just the why, but the who. We have a framework that everything can fit into and make sense. We know the capital T truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. We have a relationship with Him, a person, not just facts, right? And that gives unity and meaning to all the small t truths, the facts that we find. And so this leads us to a who, not just a what. So I have a vision for schools and churches and homes that actively foster the development of logic and the intellect and promote education and encourage curiosity and openness and seeking. Ultimately, who love God with our mind as well as our heart and soul and strength. And this is what I have decided to call capital K knowledge. This is not just knowing facts, but it's actually a knowledge that is based on and rests in my relationship with capital T truth, the person of truth. This is capital K knowledge, real knowledge, true knowledge. And so what I mean by knowledgeable students, my vision for knowledgeable students is this, and it's on the back of the handout. Students who understand foundational facts and are proficient in basic skills. This is just knowing the basic stuff they need to know. Right? And know how to do the basic stuff they need to do. And then are humble about what they know, are curious about what they don't know, and who rest all of that in capital K knowledge, true relationship with the truth, the person. Not that we rest in, there's a lot I could say here, but this is not resting in what I know and in the world making sense to me. But even when things don't make sense, when I have questions, I can still rest in, I actually do know, I have a relationship with the truth, the person of truth who knows everything, and I can just kind of let it go in that, I can rest in that. And then all of that students who then ultimately respond in awe-filled worship, you might say wonder, and in loving service. And it flows out to others. It's not just self-contained. So, how do we get there? Let's get a little more practical. Maybe just briefly here, a few cautions. We've talked about some of this already. This overlaps a little bit maybe, but I have a few things I'm going to just say beware of when it comes to actually teaching and trying to come up with knowledgeable students. The first one I'm calling, it's a big word, but beware of utilitarianism, or thinking of knowledge as just sort of a utility. We're just doing what we have to you know, make, let them make money and be successful in the business world, or be a good homemaker, or, you know, just do what we need to do. Maybe it's just the utility of checking the boxes to, you know, make sure that we can have our own schools and that we can pass the tests to look good enough. I mean, all of those things are important, but let's be aware that that's not the main thing we're going for, is just pursuing knowledge just because of the utilitarian side of things. Beware of what I call misplaced confidence. The idea that if I give them enough information, that will draw them to God and that will fix all the world's problems. I tend to kind of fall into this a little bit. I'm a person who, like I said, I love information. I love to learn. And I tend to think that a lot of the world's problems are caused by people just not knowing enough, right? And I think that's partly true. But then the logical assumption is, well, if I could just, you know, help people to know and learn, then that would fix the problems, right? And this comes into play in church and stuff too, that if people disagree with me in church, it's just because they're not smart enough or because they don't know enough. And if I could just help them to see the light, then it would, you know, it doesn't work that way. Information doesn't change lives, right? Facts are not enough. And so beware of that misplaced confidence in thinking that if I just give them enough facts that they're good to go. Beware of just fact dumping, like giving them a ton of information. Again, it's easy to do this for some of us that love knowledge for its own sake. I see this sometimes. I'm talking to my students and I see the glaze just kind of come over their eyes. Just beware of just dumping information on them. I might find it very interesting, but it doesn't mean they will. And honestly, if the focus of our teaching is just to give them information, you can never give them enough information to prepare them for the world. Because honestly, you look at some of the research about how much people forget of information that, like, you're going to walk out of here and in about an hour you'll forget probably over half of what I just said. And I'm not offended by that. It's just the way it is. But, and within a week, if there's no drill, within a week, like, most people forget almost everything they've just learned or read. So you simply cannot give your students enough information to make it worth your time. And if information was the goal, if giving them facts was the goal, all you need to do is teach them to read a little bit and teach them how to click a mouse and set them in front of a computer and they'll be good to go. Right? I mean, if you have access to the internet or to AI, why are we even bothering to teach them if the goal is just facts, right? Speaking of AI, we could go down a whole rabbit hole here. AI is coming for you as teachers. I mean, I can foresee a future fairly soon where there could be pretty decent AI teachers that, you know, could pretty well take the place of humans. on a screen. You know. Now, we are maybe one step insulated from this in some ways, but this is the world that we live in. It's the world our students face, and I think it's something we should at least kind of have on our radar. If you have students with any kind of internet access, you should probably have it on your radar anyway to make sure that people aren't, that the students aren't using the AI for writing assignments and stuff like that. Don't be overly suspicious, but it should probably be on your radar at least. But the problem with all this is that's not actually really knowing stuff, is it? It's just information. You ever go to the store and ask a question of somebody at a Home Depot or Walmart or somewhere, and it's in their department? I went last year. We were looking for a specific kind of shrub at Home Depot, and the lady out there in the garden department, I asked her the question, and she pulled out her little handheld device and started looking. Well, I can do that. I've got that same information she does. I want her actual knowledge, right? So the problem with just setting students in front of a computer is that that's not really knowledge. Right? That's just information. We need people, I'd say with the rise of the internet and AI especially, we maybe more than ever have a need for people who actually know stuff and who know what to do with the stuff they know. We're drowning in information but starved for knowledge. It's another quote that I don't have on your paper, but that's by John Naisbitt. We're drowning in information but starved for knowledge. So, we could talk for a long time here about that, but part of our job is to teach our students discernment about what's good information and what's not, and how to wade through the sea of information and make good choices. Don't have time to talk about that just a lot, but knowledge without discernment, facts without discernment is actually kind of dangerous. There's very, very intelligent people, very smart people who come to some very bad conclusions. You ever think about the fact that a lot of, I don't know, just maybe some of you know some flat earthers, hopefully I'm not stepping too closely on anybody's toes, but I find that some people that tend to believe some of those, like tend to believe the earth is flat or some of those kinds of things, tend to be very intelligent people. Right? It's not that they lack facts, it's just that maybe they don't do a real good job of discerning well and putting everything together. And another beware here, just briefly, is beware of depending on the curriculum to do the job of making your students knowledgeable for you. So curriculum dependence. Good curriculum is important, but again, a set of books can't do the job for you. So, moving then to how do we do it, more specifically, I think the biggest thing here, and the most important key, is you as a teacher. You teach out of who you are. And the facts that you give your students are, I don't want to say irrelevant, but not nearly as important as the kind of person you are in developing knowledgeable students and students who fit that vision at the top of the page there. So, I don't mean by that you as a teacher are supposed to just know everything, right? Because you can't. But are you a person who is pursuing knowledge, capital K, knowledge, and a relationship with truth, capital K, or capital T, truth? Are you a person who is the kind of person outlined at the top of the page? Are you able to inspire them to learn and spark in them a desire? So, you are the first idea. You are the first suggestion. You should be a knower of things. Now, like I said, you don't have to know everything to be a teacher, but you should be a person who does want to know things. Right? You should be a curious person, somebody who is constantly looking for ways to expand your own horizons. Ask questions. I think it's actually a good practice to let your students hear you ask questions about things you don't know. Like, be okay with wondering aloud about, I don't know. Like, it's okay to say, I don't know, by the way. Allow them to hear you work through the process of, you know, not knowing stuff and then learning stuff. I say talk about your interests, too. Don't bore them with your little niche, hobby, whatever. But it's okay to talk about your interests. It's okay, actually, to have a little bit of a hobby horse, I think. It's probably okay that your students sort of get a, you know, a knowing grin on their face when you start talking about something that is important to you. Maybe you can make it be important to them too. Go down the bunny trails. When you're in class, I know there's another whole side to this about time management, but I've found that informal discussions before and after class, right in class, maybe like in the few minutes between, I don't know how your school's structured, but in the few minutes between the end of recess and the get back to work bell, or wherever those discussions might happen at the lunch table, those kinds of informal discussions are sometimes the places where the students learn the most. That's a great place to learn and talk about your interests. And don't structure this. Like, don't say, okay, well, today, in our informal time, we're going to talk. Yeah, just let it flow. But be the kind of person who actually can, be interesting, right? Share from your life. Share from your knowledge and experiences. I encourage you, as much as you can, to be the kind of person who knows stuff about your local area. Be the kind of person who other people will come to for suggestions about, hey, we got an afternoon off and we'd like to go on a hike to a waterfall somewhere. Do you have a suggestion? Or what's a cool museum in the area? Are you a person, at least, who knows some of that stuff? I hope you are. That makes you a more interesting kind of person. Maybe, are you the kind of person who knows some of your local history? What happened in the area? Read. I hope you're readers. Read books, all kinds of books. There's true books that are nonfiction, and there's true books that are fiction. You can read both. Read books. Read magazines. There's so many options for actual print magazines yet, today's world. There's a growing world of Anabaptist magazines, which I'm happy to see. Nature Friend is one that's been around for a long time. It's a great nature, science and nature magazine. Highly recommend it for children, for sure, but even for you. There's one that I've never seen, but I've seen it advertised by plain people. It's called Friday Night Stargazer. If you're at all interested in astronomy, that's one that I'd maybe check out, Friday Night Stargazer. If you're interested and want some information, I think I can pull it up on my computer. I've got the contact info. There is a little glossy news magazine, and I cannot remember the name of it. Maybe one of you can help me out. I got it for a while, and then I let it lapse, but it's a news magazine put out by Plain People. I don't think it's called Plain News, but it's something along those lines. And there's articles interesting science stuff, current events, news, fascinating kind of stuff. Does that ring a bell for anybody? I was hoping maybe somebody could help me with the name of it.
Plain News.
Is it Plain News? That's kind of what I was thinking too. I couldn't find any information about it. I know I got it for a little while and then I let it lapse and I don't have any copies with me. But keep your eyes open for that kind of thing. There's a new one called Our Health, some of you may have seen, that is wonderful for, I told you I'm a nurse and I like health stuff. It's great for that, but there's a lot of other informative kind of stuff in that magazine too. And then others, I really like the Smithsonian magazine. National Geographic can be interesting, Reader's Digest. These are, I mean, obviously they don't come from the same worldview that we do, and be aware of, especially the in some of those science magazines, the naturalist point of view that they're coming from. But I mean, they're great. They're informative, interesting. I love them. I really encourage you to subscribe to at least a few, and magazines like that can broaden your horizons and help you to just learn stuff. Newspapers. Newspapers are sort of dinosaurs anymore. They're just about going extinct, but I still really enjoy them, especially local. They keep you up to date on local happenings and that kind of thing. Email newsletters, there's so many of these you can get. I think it's great to be up to date somewhat on just current events and news. Don't get too mired in this, but be able to talk about it at least a little bit, especially with your older students. There's an email newsletter called Plain News. I do know that one. It's actually a website as well, but you can, this is put out by Plain People, and it's just a daily email of news, news summaries. I find that to be very valuable. There's one that's not put out by Mennonites, but that I really like, also a daily news email called The Pour Over, which I really do recommend if you're looking for just a very non-political, non-partisan, Christ-centered take on the news every day. I think it's great. It's called The Pour Over. And then there's others. You can get all sorts of just informative email newsletters. There's one called All That's Interesting, ATI, which I find fascinating, although somewhat, they tend to focus on kind of sensational and somewhat gory things. But sometimes there's fascinating stuff. There's one called Mental Floss, which used to be a magazine, and I mourn its demise. It was wonderful. Now it's not actually a magazine anymore, but they do a email newsletter and a website that is just random knowledge, basically. Especially for you men, The Art of Manliness is a website and podcast and email newsletter. They have all kinds of stuff just about... and they have a lot of stuff that just focuses on just being interesting, like how to do stuff. I think that kind of thing is great. Now that gets us to talking about the internet. Yes, the internet, YouTube, places like that, it's definitely informative, right? And you can learn a lot. There's so much there, but it can also be a black hole. If you have access to it, use it as a tool, use it with caution, use it to make you more knowledgeable. If you feel it pulling you away from truth and Jesus, see if we can back off, right? But it can be a tool, can be, but it doesn't, you don't have to use it. You can be an interesting person without the internet, probably a more interesting person without the internet, actually. And I'd say especially be careful about using it in front of your students. Don't model addictive behavior to your students. And then another thing here, just go do stuff, right? Become interesting. Take time for hobbies, take time for things that make you... self-care is kind of a overused term, but we'll go with it. Do things that make you feel recharged. I have taken part, not quite every time it happens, but often, the last number of years, in the Ozark Men's Choir. It's a spring event every 2 years. And it takes a lot of work. I get the music ahead of time and have to practice and work on it, and it's in the spring, which is a busy time in school. But the weekend is so life-giving and so invigorating for me. That it's worth it. And so take time for that kind of thing. Find something that, you know, gives you energy in life. Go to museums. Do you ever just go to a museum on your own? Like, not on a field trip or something? Just go, just to learn. Just go do stuff. Keep learning. You know, whatever options are open to you, whether it's stuff like this, whether it's Faith Builders, you know, a summer term or a two-year program or teachers conference, maybe even, you know, depending on your situation, college, there's summer, most colleges have summer terms. Keep learning, become interesting, develop your skills, develop your hobbies. And then, so that was all sort of focused on you, but I do think that's actually probably the most important part in developing knowledgeable students, is to be that kind of person. When it comes to classroom suggestions, kind of have to hurry here a little bit, but I would say, I said earlier that the curriculum's not enough, but I do think that covering it as well as you can is important, right? It is, the scope and sequence is there for a reason, to try to give your students, you know, the information that they need to know. So I'd say learn to use the curriculum you have and use it well and try to cover as much of it as you can. Try not to leave any major holes. Use the demos and the experiments and stuff wherever you can, and think of others that aren't listed in your teacher's guides to help your students understand and become more knowledgeable. Do you have a way of checking to see if your students actually do have the basic information they need to know? My school, we do achievement tests every year, and then that gives us a picture of where they are in comparison to, we use CatForms testing service, which is, one of the strengths of that is that it gives us a comparison to other Anabaptist schools. And we get to see where we are. How well are our students doing in their basic knowledge and skills? I encourage you, that's a little bit more of a school board discussion maybe, but I encourage you as teachers to take advantage of that kind of thing if you have access to it, for sure. You know, pay attention to evaluate how well your students know the stuff they're supposed to know. And then there's all sorts of just stuff you can do outside of the curriculum, extracurricular stuff. You probably know a lot of this stuff. You know, help them to think through, you know, extra. We do a little, like a display fair every other year at our school, and last year we did one on local history. They all the older students at least, picked a topic from our area and then did some research, found old pictures, dug around in old newspapers and stuff, and made a little display. That kind of thing is great. Science fairs, history fair, just other history fairs, presentations, projects. Field trips obviously can be educational. I tend not to like lean real heavily into making it educational, like giving them assignments on their field trip or whatever. But I mean, trips are a great way to increase students' exposure and their knowledge, even if you don't make it overtly. Like, you have to write a 50-word paper or 500-word paper on your project on a field trip when we get back. They can still learn even if they don't have to do that, right? Have you ever thought about taking your little, any little extra time you have anywhere, somewhere in the week or the month, and teaching them just some extra stuff. Have a little geography class, you know. See, can they identify all the countries in Africa? Can you do that? You probably can. I can't. That's sorry. Can you identify trees, plants, animals, footprints, animal prints, astronomy? Maybe memorize the phonetic alphabet. Alpha, Bravo, Charlie, Daniel. Is that right? I don't even. I know the first few. That's actually pretty valuable if you're ever talking with tech support on the phone and they're trying to give you a string of numbers and letters and you're trying to make sure you hear it right. Instead of saying, you know, A like Apple, you can actually, there is a standard phonetic alphabet that, you know, a lot of people know. I saw a school once that had a life skills class, which was very interesting to me. It was stuff like, for the boys, it was like, oh, I don't remember, I should have pulled it up. Changing oil and stuff like that. And the girls had, maybe it was some cooking, household stuff. You could customize this, right? And you could get other people involved. But think about that kind of knowledge. You can use devotions. You can use classroom themes to increase knowledge. Please read to your students. And the goal of all of this is, again, to open up the students' possibilities, open up their minds to wonder, curiosity, and ultimately to worship and service. You are dismissed. If you have questions or want information about anything I mentioned, feel free to let me know.